We're going to start the sermon this morning with a public service announcement from Mr. T.
Let me hear you say I pity the fool. Come on, man. Do you know how many times I've been asked to say that? Well, no more. I'm through. I'm never going to say those stupid words again. I pity the fool.
I pity the fool. Today we're going to be talking about foolish things we do. And we're going to be talking about being foolish instead of having faith. I was at a soccer game once and the announcer had clearly never watched soccer before, and let alone announced soccer. And so he was in the booth and he was announcing, and they were playing on a field that was also a football field, so all the yard markers were there. So he was announcing every time there was a pass, who the pass was from, who the pass was to, and how many yards the ball traveled. Okay. If you've never watched soccer before, usually you just announce the shots on goal or the goals. The rest of that, you don't do play-by-play like that. So that guy was being a complete fool, totally foolish, and I'm embarrassed to say that it was me that was doing that. Okay? How many of you have been a fool ever? Anybody? Most of you, okay. Some of you with two hands up, good. Okay? You've done the things where you've made a bet with somebody that you're totally sure that's right, and then you totally turn out to be wrong. Maybe you've said, oh, when are you expecting? And I'm not pregnant. Maybe one of those. How many of you have ever been to your car with your keys or your locker with your combination and you've been like, why isn't this working? And then you realize it's not your car. Yeah. Maybe you've called someone the wrong name. Maybe you've forgotten something at the grocery store. You get to the grocery store, can't remember why you're there. Maybe you run out of gas frequently. My wife sometimes forgets to check the gas gauge when she goes to camp. So she coasts into Plainville to get gas. But we've all been fools at times, right? We've all had foolish things. And God wants us to not be foolish, but instead to have faith. So today's point of the message is, don't be a fool, have faith. Don't be a fool, have faith. Is there something that you have that you're worrying about? Something that is stressing you out? Something that is keeping you up at night that you need to give over to God? God says, don't be a fool. Have faith. We've all been there. We all have had times in our lives when things seem out of control. And we feel like we've got to try to control something. We need something to control in our life. But it's all out of control. At those times is when we need to say, okay, don't be a fool. Have faith. God is in control. Even though it's chaotic, even though it's stressful, even though I have no idea what's going to happen, maybe even tomorrow. Don't be a fool. Have faith. Now in Scripture, there are many foolish people in Scripture. Fools are not limited to the 21st century. It's good for us to know. There's been fools since the beginning of time. And today we're going to talk about someone who was foolish. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Judges chapter 10. And it's page 376 if you want to use the Pew Bible that's right in front of you. We'll be using the NIV so that you can follow along in there. Page 376 in your Pew Bible if you want to pull that out. Or if you have another Bible, 376 isn't going to help you probably. But Judges chapter 10 probably will. Give you a moment to turn there. And we're going to walk through this text a little bit. Starting in verse 6, chapter 10 of Judges. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. How many times have we heard things start like this? The Israelites, over and over and over again, are doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. This is the punishment for disobedience. This is the reason. If the Israelites are doing evil in the sight of the Lord, God is punishing them at this point. For 18 years, they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim. And Israel was in great distress. They're in distress. They've been doing wrong. They're under God's punishment. So what do? They cry out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." So the Israelites are confessing now. They are agreeing with God that what they have done is a sin. That's where it stops for them right now, though. That's where the confession stops. It's agreeing with God that you have done something wrong. The Lord replied in verse 11, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonites, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried for me to help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." Basically, he's saying, you've forsaken me this whole time. You have gone to see other gods. You have worshipped other gods. You have put other things in the place that reserved for me. And so now that you need help, you call on them and see how that stick, how that idol, how that gold statue, see how that can save you. Go to them. You've forsaken the Lord. Now you go and you see how those gods are doing. They've only confessed at this point. They've only agreed that what they've done is wrong. They have to go another step. And that's where verse 15 comes in. "But the Israelites said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now.'" And this is the key. "Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord." This is repentance. So first they confess their sin. They agree with God that there is something wrong with what they have done. Now they are repenting. They are turning away from their sinful ways. They are getting rid of those gods, getting rid of the foreign gods, getting rid of the idols. The Lord said he could bear Israel's misery no longer. Verse 17. "When the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped at Mizpah. The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, 'Whoever will launch the attack against the Ammonites will be the head of all those living in Gilead.' Jephthah," here's our main character for this morning, "the Gilead, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead, his mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. 'You are not going to get any inheritance in our family,' they said, 'because you are the son of another woman.'" A little sibling rivalry for you. "So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled into the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him." Now the word adventurers really is, can be also translated worthless rebels. So this guy, Jephthah, has gone to Tob, and he's attracting who? He's attracting the worthless rebels. He's attracting the adventurers. So what kind of guy do you think attracts worthless rebels? Probably someone who identifies with them maybe a smidge. Perhaps another worthless rebel. "Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. 'Come,' they said, 'be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites.' Jephthah said to them," in verse 7, "'Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?'" You getting the picture here? Why should I help you? You guys kicked me out. Now all of a sudden I've got something that you want. Now you're coming to beg me for help? "And the elders of Gilead said to him, 'Nevertheless, we are turning to you now.'" Translated, "We need you now. Help, help, help. 'Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead.' Jephthah answered, 'Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?'" He's a little skeptical, and wouldn't you be? If your own family kicked you out of your land, and now they're coming back and saying, "Oh, please help us, help us, help us. And then we'll make you ruler." Yeah. I'd be checking, are your fingers crossed, your toes crossed? What's going on here? Yeah, can I get that in writing? Something like that. "But the elders of Gilead replied," and the elders could be his brothers. Some of them could be the elders here. "'The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say.' So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them." And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Here we have the first real oaths of this story. We have the elders who swear before God to obey Jephthah as his ruler, and we have Jephthah agreeing before the Lord that he's going to do what he has said he's going to do. He's going to do the job that they're asking him to do. So Jephthah, in verse 12, sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, "What do you have against us that you have attacked our country?" He starts with diplomacy. Diplomacy. I can say the word. Now this to me seems a little strange. This guy is a leader of rebels who has been lied to and kicked out of his own area, his own town, his own house. But he starts with diplomacy. So maybe there's more to this guy than we think. He sends the message, "Why do you want to fight us? What is the deal? What's going on? Why do you want to attack us?" And the king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers in verse 13, "When Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peaceably." Translation, "It's mine and I want it back now." How many of you have kids that do that? "Yeah, I was playing with it first. I had it first." Really? Then it would be in your hand right now, wouldn't it? Jephthah sent back messengers to the Ammonite king saying, basically, that when Israel came out of Egypt, no king let them go through the land, their land. None of the kings let them do that. So God gave them the land that the people refused to let them pass through. Jephthah says that each kingdom, his kingdom and the Ammonites here, should take whatever land their God had given it. And so their God was Chemosh, and whatever land Chemosh gave you, you guys keep, and whatever land the Lord gave us, we're going to keep. And by the way, we've been here for 300 years. It's a little late now to say this isn't our land. What gives you the right to claim it now? At my house growing up, we had a primo seat in front of the television. It was the one seat that was facing directly in front of the TV. The surround sound was perfectly balanced for that one seat. You know what I'm talking about? Now, this is before HD, so this is still, I don't know, we had color at least. So you're sitting there and you're watching in stereo maybe, and you would get up to go to the bathroom, and when you came back, someone's in your seat. That would start World War III at our house. Because I was in that seat, all I had to do was go to the bathroom. And so we had these rules that we had to establish, like, if you go to the bathroom, then you get your seat back. If you go do something that mom and dad told you to do, then you get your seat back. But all other excuses are no good. So we would get this, and I'm sure it was only my brother that did this. He would be gone for like half an hour. "Oh, I was in the bathroom." Yeah. So this is the same kind of thing here with the seat. Instead of a seat, it's land. He's saying, "I was here first." When? 300 years ago. The king of Ammon paid no attention to the message that Jephthah sent him back. He ignored him. And then in verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. And this is where the story gets really crazy and really bad. "If you give the Ammonites into my hand, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." What in the world is this guy thinking? What have you ever seen come out of your front door? People. Maybe dogs and cats. Anything else come out of your front door, really? I'm trying to think what he is thinking of at this particular moment. Because they didn't even have domesticated cats and dogs at this point. They're supposed to be sacrificing goats and cows, and I don't think those would be inside the house. So when he makes this foolish, foolish vow, he says, "Whatever comes out of my front door when I get home, I will sacrifice as a burnt offering." Foolish, foolish, foolish. Then Jephthah, verse 32, went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Er to the vicinity of Minnith as far as Abel Keramim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but, say it with me, his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines. She was an only child. Except for he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." He, at this point, realizes that he has made a foolish, foolish vow. And he's already kind of trying to say, well, you know, you came out the door to meet me. Maybe it's not my fault. But instead of having faith in the Lord, that the Lord was going to protect him and give him the victories in the battle, he makes this foolish vow. He doesn't want to take the blame. And he says, I can't break it. I made a promise. I can't break it. Now, that's not true in this time period. He could break the law. In Leviticus 5:4 and following, it explains to you how to break out of a foolish vow. There's some sacrifices you do. You admit that you were a fool. And then the priest forgives you and you are out of the vow. Jephthah didn't do that. Child sacrifice has never been okay in Scripture. There are times when child sacrifice was done in Israel, but it's always condemned. It's never okay. It was a pagan practice that was brought in from other religions and other areas around them. But he doesn't try to break this vow. He says, I can't keep the vow. Then in verse 36, Jephthah's daughter replies, "My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, since I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. Now this is where, again, I want to say, hello. If the first vow was made rashly and said, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to, whatever comes out of my house, blah, blah, blah." Okay, that's the first time he's just a fool. Second time he's a fool, he realizes what's come out of his house, and he's still like, "I made the vow. I promise, I've got to do it." Jephthah had 2 months to consider this absurd vow that he made, and yet he still doesn't do anything about it. I want to know where Jephthah's wife is at this point, really. I mean, where are the elders of the town? Where are the people and the priests saying, you know what? There's this thing here in Leviticus, I mean, just, you know, it wasn't set out like it is now, but it's right here. If you make a foolish vow, which, hello, foolish vow, there is hope for you. You can change it. But in verse 38, it says, "She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. And she was a virgin." He was so foolish. He has 2 whole months to come to his senses, and he doesn't. Sometimes when we're foolish, we're given this short window of opportunity where we can backtrack and make things okay, where we can go back and fix our mistake. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He stays a fool. He stays the fool. Don't be a fool. Have faith. Now I looked where Jephthah, where else he was found in Scripture. And honestly, I'm a little appalled at where I find him. He is found in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame, the hall of faith. The writer of Hebrews lists people in Jewish history that were faithful and had great faith so as to encourage people to have faith like they did. And Jephthah, clearly making foolish, stupid mistakes, is included on this list. He's on the list with Gideon and David and Samuel. But I guess they had some mistakes too. But Jephthah is listed here because he showed faith. So he showed faith in his, maybe in his other battles. He showed faith in the first place by putting the battle into the Lord's hand, and he was a judge for 6 years. But it really ticks me off, honestly. I mean, I'll just be honest. That really makes me mad that he's in there. But instead of getting angry about it, because the writer of Hebrews didn't ask for my opinion, we have to see, why is this in here? Why is he included in this list of faith when he clearly did something foolish? But as I said, if you look at the other guys and gals that are listed in that hall of faith, they've done some pretty nasty things too. I think what this does is this gives us hope. Because even though he was a major fool and did this evil, terrible, horrible thing, in the end, he was still able to be remembered for his faith. We have all done foolish things and have been fools about things instead of following our faith. We've done some foolish, foolish things in the past. And we've done some foolish, foolish things in the present. And we're going to do some foolish, foolish things in the future. And even though we have been fools, even though Jephthah was a fool, he still was able to be remembered for his faith. Our foolish things that we do not have to define us. They don't have to be the things that people will always remember us for. Those are opportunities for us to grow our faith and to think of, how can my faith grow in this situation, instead of worrying, instead of stressing out, instead of not being a man or woman of my word. When I tell you the point of the sermon, which is, don't be a fool, have faith, what do you think of, what pops in your head at first thought? What do you think of if I say, don't be a fool, have faith? And I want you to think about how that would apply in your own life. Do you think about a time in the past that you were foolish? Do you think about a time, maybe a current issue that you have that you're stressing out about, that you're not giving to God, you're not having faith that God's going to take care of it? The teens that are in here, you're going to be starting school. Are you already stressing out about your school schedule and all your grades and all that other stuff that's going on? Parents, are we stressing out about raising our kids happy, healthy, and spiritually mature? Husbands and wives, are we trusting God that God is going to supply those needs that we have, or are we totally dependent on getting our needs filled by our spouse? Needs that should only be filled by God. All of us have fears and trouble and these difficult situations. And I want us to think about, what would our life look like if we stopped being foolish and had faith? Don't be a fool. Have faith. Do you pray about those concerns that you have? Do you read scripture about other men and women in the Bible that have dealt with these things? Because there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever you're struggling with, there's someone in scripture who has done that, or there's some passage of scripture that's going to speak to that. Do you spend time in prayer calling out to God? Because God doesn't want us to be foolish. He wants us to have what? Faith. Don't be a fool, have faith. Everything that goes on in our lives can be used for the glory of God and for good. And we are to pray and ask God to take those things away from us, take those burdens away. That's why we have a community of faith here that will share one another's burdens. That's why you go to God in prayer and you say, God, take these things from me, because I cannot handle them myself. And I do not want to be a fool. I want to have faith. And if you don't have the faith, God says, ask for faith. Give me faith so that I can believe that you are taking care of this. And this process is something that we can't just say today, okay, I'm giving God everything. Wouldn't that be nice? But we all want to take it back, don't we? We walk out of here, maybe right now you're thinking, okay, God, you're going to take it all. Then you walk out the door and you're like, maybe not. Maybe I'll just take this back and this back. I'm going to work on finding a job over here. I need a husband over here. I need whatever it is, whatever's stressing you out. I'm failing chemistry and I haven't even started school yet. You know, whatever's going on, we just take it back. And so this process is something that has to happen weekly or daily or even minute by minute. We have to say, I'm not going to be a fool. I'm going to have faith. I'm not going to be a fool. I'm going to have faith. We're going to have faith in God, who is the creator of everything. He's the creator of you and me, to take care of this problem that seems insurmountable to me right now. I don't know how this problem is going to get fixed, but I know that God has the power to fix it, and that God has promised me that when I give Him my problems, He gives me faith and He gives me peace. Don't be a fool. Have faith. Can you imagine the impact on the world if all of us focused on other people instead of our own worries and our own frustrations and our own stuff? Can you think of how we would be serving one another if we actually put our faith in God? When we lay aside our worries and our fears and our frustrations and those foolish things that we hold on to, we're free. We're free to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. We're free to stop being foolish. We can have faith that God is going to provide. And we can see how God is going to provide for other people. Not only ourselves, but we can start looking at other people. When you take it off of me, you can start looking at the you and the other people. On the back of your bulletin, if you want to pull that out, there is a sentence that says, Lord, I give this blank to you. Help me stop being foolish and have faith in you. I want you to take a minute and think about something that you are going, that's going on in your life right now. A fear, a frustration, some situation that you are just beyond stressed about. Maybe you don't have anything that's so overwhelming. Maybe it's something simple. Maybe it's I need to get a job. Maybe it's I need to get a car. Maybe it's whatever it is that's stressing you out right now. Write it in that sentence, and you're not going to turn these in. These are just for you to take. But put in that blank, Lord, I give this whatever to you. I give this marital issue to you. I give this problem with my brother. I give you this problem that I have with my son or my daughter. I give you the problem that I have, God. And I give this to you, and I want you to, Lord, help me stop being foolish and have faith in you. Write that down in there. Then take this bulletin with you this week and put it somewhere where you're going to see it every morning. And every morning for the next 5 days, I want you to pray that prayer. Lord, I give you this blank to you. Help me stop being foolish and have faith in you. Pray that prayer for the next 5 days and see what the Lord will do in your situation. Because our God is powerful. Amen? Don't be a fool. Have... Say the whole thing with me now. Don't be a fool. Have faith. One more time. Don't be a fool. Have faith.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111 Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.